verses 4 through 12. But before we get there, we've got to do an exercise. We are here this morning, and we're excited to be here this morning. Pastor Nolan and myself went to this church over on the other side of town, and it was fantastic. But I'm telling you, those people were excited to be at church. Now, I know sometimes we come in here and it's routine, and it's, we may not be as excited, but they were standing up, raising their hands, clapping. They were saying amen. They were saying hallelujah. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts 13, chapter 4. And when you get there, I want you to say amen like you're excited to be here at church. Amen. Amen. It is a good day. It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It is a good day. Let's read from Acts 13, verses 4. After the Holy Spirit sent them on their way, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. In Salamis, they proclaimed God's word in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their assistant. They traveled throughout the island until they arrived at Paphos. There they found a certain man named Bar-Jesus, a Jew who was a false prophet and practiced sorcery. He kept company with the governor of that province, an intelligent man named Sergius Paulus. The governor sent for Barnabas and Saul since he wanted to hear God's word. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what people understood his name meant, he opposed them, trying to steer the governor away from the faith. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Saul, also known as Paul, glared at Bar-Jesus and said, "You are a deceiver and trickster, you devil. You attack anything that is right. Will you never stop twisting the straight ways of the Lord into crooked paths? Listen, the Lord's power is set against you. You will be blind for a while, unable even to see the daylight." At once, Bar-Jesus' eyes were darkened, and he began to grope about for someone to lead him around by the hand. When the governor saw what had taken place, he came to believe, for he was astonished by the teaching about the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. We're excited to be here, right?
Amen.
So I might ask a question during the sermon, and it's okay to just shout out. It is okay. I may say something that really strikes home with you. It's okay to say amen out loud. Amen. Does anybody know what amen means? Agreed. Or it is true. Or let it be. That's all you're saying. If you hear something that strikes your heart and you feel like saying amen, don't hide it. It's okay. We are jumping Methodist after all, right? If you have not been with us the last few weeks, we have been doing a series called Christ in the Headlines, where we've been looking at the front page of the Mobile Press Register, picking a story from that front page, and then preaching on how we as Christians see the world through the lens of our faith, where Jesus might be at work in the world today, and how we can join with him. Last week, I held up this paper, because we were reading from last Sunday's press register. I had a plethora of choices. Let's take the kids. 5 travel destinations to please the entire family. I don't know what families they are, but I'm not taking mine to Italy or Greece or anywhere like that. They wouldn't let us back. Will 2020 political circus pass us by? I learned very early on in my ministry that you do not preach about 2 things in Alabama, politics and football. So we're skipping that one. Coast Guard families sinking. Becoming MLK and riding high with Airbus. Those were my choices. As I read through the articles, the one that stuck out to me the most was becoming MLK. Not because last Monday was MLK Day, but because I liked the article. It was mainly about his father. Does anybody know what his father's name was? Very good. Very good. I did not know that. Martin Luther King Jr. was named after his father, Martin Luther King Sr. But when he was born and when his father was born, he was named Michael King. He was a Baptist preacher at Ebenezer Baptist in Atlanta, Georgia. And sometime early on, in a year a long time ago that I don't remember because I didn't do good in history, he was sent over to Europe for the World Baptist Association Convention. It was being held in Berlin, Germany. And he was sent over there to go to the convention. And he got to tour a little bit of Europe. He got to go to Berlin the year after Hitler had become chancellor. And he got to witness the oppression and the horrible things that were taking place. He also got to go to Wittenberg Castle Church. Does anybody know why that name is important? Martin Luther's home. What did he do to the door of the church? Nailed his 95 theses to the door. Now that date, I believe, was 1597. Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church, and the Protestant Reformation took form. And all of these things influenced Michael King Sr. so that when he got home, he made a change in his life. And that change was he changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King Sr. And at the same time, his son was 28 years old, but since he was a junior, he took his son's birth certificate, drew a line through Michael King, and wrote Martin Luther King Jr. in ink. And that's how he got his name. A change in his life, a change in his father's life. His father saw something, and it made him want to make a change. That happens to us. We make changes in our life, usually by protest, usually by pitching a fit, usually by grumbling. Pastors are not deaf. This is our fourth week of three services. There's still some grumbling going on. That is okay. Change is not easy, but change happens. We do make changes in our lives. We change the way we want to appear to others. We change a lot of stuff because we think that changes who we are. When I read this article and I saw this story about change, I thought about the other people in the Bible that had their names changed. What are some others? Saul. That's who we're going to talk about. Y'all jump to the end. Let's name some other ones. Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Jacob to Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't remember what they had their names changed to, but they did have their names changed.
Billy Joe and Bob.
Doesn't sound right. I'll have to research that one. What about Simon to Peter? The rock on which God will build his church. Saul is obviously the most famous, Saul to Paul. That's the one we're going to talk about. The reason I read the passage I read in Acts 13 is because that's where the name change happens. It's a side note in the story. Saul, also known as Paul, but from thenceforward, there's just a few more times that Saul is used, and mainly he's referred to as Paul. But I love Saul's story. We all know a little bit about Saul's story. Saul was this rigid, law-abiding, law-believing leader in the Jewish church. He was downright feared. Saul was a hunter, not of animals, but of Christians. Saul was a killer. If you look back to Acts 9, before Acts 9, about Acts 4, you see the story of Stephen. Stephen, one of the disciples of Christ, was stoned to death for his beliefs. And while he was being stoned, he repeats the words of Jesus to the crowd and says, "Father, forgive them," as he's having a vision of heaven right then. But At the beginning of that story, there's this little side note that Saul held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. Saul organized that party. Saul hunted Stephen. Saul stood by and watched him killed. That's who he was. That's where he found his life. That's how he grew up. That's the foundations of his life, was to be this person. He had letters from the Jewish leaders that authorized him to go out and arrest anybody that followed the way and bring them back for persecution. That's what happened on his way to Damascus. That's why he was on there. He heard there was a group of believers out there, and he was going to capture them. And then what happens on his way to Damascus? Got blinded, and he encountered Jesus. He met Jesus on the way to Damascus. He was blinded, sent to a home where he didn't eat, didn't drink, and had to wait on somebody to come pray for him so that he could see again. There was a pivotal moment in his life. Would it be safe to say that he made changes after that?
Yes.
Yeah. But did he make changes that really did anything? And what I mean by that is, right after he has his eyes open, he immediately starts preaching Jesus, telling everybody he knows that Jesus is alive and Jesus is the Messiah. But what happens? Everybody knew who Saul was, right? Even the person God sends to pray to Saul, pray for Saul and have his eyes open, says, wait a second. I know who this guy is. I don't want to go there, Lord. He's going to kill me. And in very godlike fashion, God's response to Ananias is, go. I don't have to give you a reason. You just go do what I told you to. So Ananias does, and Paul has his eyes opened and starts preaching, and he wants to go to the other disciples in the area, and they're all petrified of who he is because they all have heard about who he is. He tries to go to some other places, and they're petrified of who he is because of what he's done. And then the story breaks and switches to Peter from about chapter 9 to chapter 13. Scholars say that there's about a 10-year period that Paul drops out of the picture before it picks back up where we did in Acts 13. I don't know that Saul made enough changes to do any good when he met Jesus. I think that we all try to make changes in our lives when we meet Jesus. I think we try to do the right things after we meet Jesus. If we didn't go to church before, we try to go to church now. And we say, look at how much better I am since I made this change in my life. If we went to church but we never went to Sunday school, maybe we add Sunday school and we say, look how much smarter I'm getting. Or maybe we add a short-term study and we say, I am really devoted. I'm a believer in Jesus. Look at how good my life is. Those are all changes that we make. But do they really change who we are? I would argue that what happened to Saul was not changes he made. I would argue that in that 10-year period that he kind of fell out of the pages of the Bible, something more happened. He wasn't making changes in his life. He was having his life transformed. Because that's what Jesus invites us to, right? Does Jesus, all the people he talks to in the New Testament, does he walk up to them and say, I want you to change your life? Or does he invite them into transformation through a relationship with him? Look at the woman who's about to be stoned, right? The woman who's about to be stoned. After he says the line, anybody without sin throw the first stone, and they all wander off. Jesus walks up to the woman. Does he say, okay, now here's what I need you to do. I need you to change this and start doing this and stop doing that and just make these changes in your life and you're going to be good? Or does he invite her into a relationship with him and through that relationship work transformation in her life? What about the woman at the well? The woman at the well who says, I had five husbands. Does he tell her what she doesn't need to do anymore? Go back and fix this? Or does he say, come and follow me. Let me show you where the true living water comes from. Just get to know me and let's have a relationship. And that will work transformation into your life. There's a difference between change and transformation. I think we make changes in our life hoping for transformation in the end. I think we do that a lot. But I think we miss the big picture. I think we miss the most important part. If you look at the lepers, the 10 lepers who Jesus healed, what happened with them? Does anybody remember?
Only one returned.
Only one came back. So Jesus heals 10 lepers. They walk away. One turns around and comes back and falls at Jesus' feet and says, thank you. That man experienced transformation. You know what the other 9 men experienced? Change. Their skin was no longer falling off of them. Their life was changed. But the man who understood that something more happened experienced transformation in his life. Yes, he got a change, but it wasn't the change that happened. It was the transformation that brought him back. I think we make changes hoping transformation will happen. And I think the reason we do that is because we're scared if we truly seek after transformation, we might not be the same person we are today. We might not be the same person that we've always known, that we're comfortable with, that we have control over, that we can decide how to live. I think transformation is scary. Because what transformation entails is allowing God into the deepest, darkest recesses of who we are and meeting Him there. And I don't think any of us want to go there. I mean, if you look at your life as this box, as this picture built on pillars, we make changes to the picture all the time. We repaint it. We redecorate it. We make changes to the thing that is seen. But if we look below at the foundations in our life, we never touch them because we don't know what will happen or how that will affect the picture on the top. But we were born into a world and we learn things and we grew up certain ways and we know things that we know. We know we're right and they become a part of who we are. But Jesus invites us into a relationship with Him to where He will walk inside to those foundations and ask us to meet Him there, and then we can examine those together to find out what those pillars are sitting on. Are our pillars set on a foundation that is wrong? Are our pillars set on a foundation that we don't understand? Or are our pillars set on the foundation of Christ? Not do we have a knowledge of Christ on top where the picture shows us living a right life, saying the right things, doing the right things, but a life that is set on foundations that alters who we are. Are we so scared of who we might become? Are we afraid of the Paul that God created in all of us? Are we so scared that we might become somebody who has seen a new Christ, who has encountered Christ face to face and had his foundations shaken to the core, so that he was no longer feared and fled from, but that he spoke a message and took a message of love, of life, to a people that he would have never associated with before. He went out into a world of Gentiles where the Saul looked at as lesser, as weaker, as dirty, as unimportant, and not worth my time. Paul went into this world and took a message of hope and life and love and joy. Are we so afraid of what God might see if we allow him into this inner core, to this innerness of who we are? Are we afraid of what God might see? Are we afraid he's not going to like the pillars that we've built? Are we afraid he's not going to like the foundation that it's been set on? Are we afraid he's just going to come in and tear up everything? Because the woman at the well, when she said, "I have five husbands," what did Jesus say? I know.
The man you're with now is not your husband.
Yeah, I know. That doesn't change the fact that I want you to get to know me. He didn't look at her and say, "You're dirty, you're worthless, you're not worth my time, you're not good enough." He said, "That's okay, just come get to know me. That's all I'm asking." What is it that we're so afraid of? Are we afraid we might find out who we truly are if we start to look inside? Are we afraid that we might start to look past the changes we've made in our life and the pretty dressings that we put all around and start to see and remember and to know that the foundations we've built our entire life are not set on the true rock, but they're set on the shaky ground, right? Because we've done and learned and grown up in a world that says just make sure the outside looks good and don't worry about the inside. The inside's fine. Just make sure your outside looks good. But if we start looking inside and asking God to come in and meet us there and to allow him to start working in there, what's going to happen? I don't know about you, but that is scary. What's going to happen when God starts messing with the things I've built my life on? With the knowledge that I've gained over my short 43 years, and he starts messing all that up, let alone some of you in here that are 91, right? And I just say that because a lady told me. She was proud to be here. But we have years of knowledge that we figured out on our own, and that's made us who we are. And Jesus invites us into a relationship with him, not just to say, "Yeah, hey, I know you. It's good to see you. Hey, bud, I know the face. I'm not great with the name, but it's good to see you." Or he invites us into a relationship where we do know him by name, but that's all we do. Jesus invites us into a relationship where we follow him every single time he talks to somebody in the New Testament. He invites them into a relationship with him, a relationship that ends up changing who they are. All of the disciples were changed men. All of the people, the woman at the well, the woman that got stoned, the lepers, all of the people, the lame on the mat, pick up your mat. You're healed because of your faith. We're invited into a relationship with Jesus that alters their life. Saul didn't just make a change after meeting Jesus. He was invited into a relationship with Jesus that altered who he is, who he was, into who God wanted him to be. Is that what we're really scared of? Are we scared of the life that God called us to? Are we scared to become somebody we don't have control over? Are we scared to be the person that God created us to be, to do mission with him, to meet him where he's at, everywhere we are, and to be that person? Are we that scared of who we might become because we don't know who it is? We don't know what it'll look like. We don't know what type of control we'll have. All we really do know is if we read the Bible, everybody that ever had a life-changing, transformational relationship with Christ came out the other end loving life in a new way. Paul was beaten. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was eventually killed. Peter was killed. Stephen was killed. Everybody that ever knew, ever had that transformational relationship with Jesus, they had this world hated them. And their lives were tough and hard. But you listen to their words, listen to their stories. They loved life. They found a new life. That's the life God promises. That's the life Jesus promises. I am the way, the truth, the life. I promise you life more abundant, but we're so scared because we don't know what that looks like. What does that look like for me? Why do I need to worry about that? What if I just make a few changes? What if I just make a few changes and everybody else thinks I'm better? I'm good with that. It's fine. I did my best. Are we afraid of what we might lose? Are we afraid if we truly live into this transformational relationship that Jesus invites us to, that we're afraid of what we might lose? What if I get in there and all of a sudden I have a heart for God, and he asked me to do stuff, and I can't tell him no. What if some of this stuff we read in this affirmation of faith is real? What if I have to deal with that and face it head on? It's not easy to hear. I refuse to believe that we are so bound to racism and war that peace, brotherhood, and sisterhood are not possible. What if it's true and I have this transformational relationship with God and all of a sudden I see this racism and this war and I feel like I need to do something about it and I need to reach out and have a brotherhood or a sisterhood with somebody that's not like me? I don't want to lose who I know to become somebody I don't. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. What happens if God asks me to be the one that speaks unarmed truth and show unconditional love? If I just make a few changes in my life, that should be good enough. But if God calls me to a transformational relationship with him, I need to rethink this. Are we scared to let true transformation happen because we're afraid of the life we know we might lose? I don't know of anybody in the Bible that didn't enter into a transformational life with Christ and come out completely different on the other end. But so many times today, we Christians are happy with just saying, I made a few changes and I got a relationship with God. Can't you tell? But if we truly had a transformational relationship with Christ, would anybody have to ask? Would we have to convince ourselves that we do believe? If we truly entered into that invitation from Jesus to say, come follow me, just come get to know me, just spend some time with me, just listen to my voice, just follow in my footsteps, just live my life with me. If we truly did that, would we really worry about what other people think about us, how other people see us? Would we worry about if I spend too much time at church? Would we worry about how many services there were? Would we try to figure out whether we have time in our schedule to make short-term studies? Or would that relationship with Christ be so important that the rest of our life would reflect? That the rest of our life would be transformed? Sometimes we are so focused on making changes in our lives that transformation doesn't happen. Because we never met. We never truly spent time in the relationship that Jesus invited us to. And sometimes when we find that time, when we make effort to getting to know Jesus, when we are intentional about working on our relationship with Jesus, we find that transformation happens. And that transformation leads to big changes. What's holding you back? What are you afraid of? Let's pray. Lord, it is. Lord, I like the life I have. I like the life I have. I know it. I'm comfortable with it. I've grown up in it. Lord, everything that I know is right because I know it. Lord, sometimes I'm happy just looking like I'm a friend of yours. I like some of the things you've said, so I've made those changes in my life. But Lord, that's not the relationship you've called me to. That's not the relationship you want to have with me. Lord, you have come to me and invited me to follow you. You've invited me into a relationship with you. All you are asking of me is just to get to know you and to let you get to know me. That's it. So why am I so scared? Lord, I pray for courage for all of us. That as we hear the call into a relationship, the invitation to a relationship with you, Lord, that we don't chicken out. We don't get scared. We don't run away. Lord, and as we get to know you better, we're not trying to dress up the outside so that others think we're friends with you. Lord, I pray that you would just begin to work with us, to allow us to find out what is the truth. What are the foundations of the life that you've created for us? Lord, I give you permission to shake my foundations. Lord, work transformation in all of us. Give us the courage to step aside and walk with you into the depths of who we are, so that we could become the fullness of who you made us to be. In just a moment, some music's going to start playing. I invite you to just spend a few minutes in quiet, reflecting on your relationship with Christ. What's holding you back? What are you scared of? What's standing in the way? What are you worried about? The altars are open. You can come and kneel before God, before the Father. Or you can sit in the pews, but truly hear Jesus' voice when he says, follow me, come get to know me, walk with me, and talk with me.